The whole thing of this, what our focus on this series for Advent is the name that Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. My question for all of us before Patrick comes up is, while God is with us, this week have you been with God? Have you been with him? And it doesn't cut it to say, oh yeah, God's always with me when I'm driving down the 401 or when I'm at Tim Hortons or blah, blah, blah. No. Have you been with God this week? Have you sat with God? Have you listened to God? Have you allowed him to minister to you? Because he's right there. He's right there. He's right there. How many are hungry here for more, to experience more of God and his love? Okay, Patrick, sir.
Morning. How's everyone today? All right. Ground rule for this morning is that if you don't like what I'm saying, or you disagree with me, or you have a question, I expect you to interrupt me. Okay? If I lose you. Today we're talking about the season we're in is the season of Advent, which is dealing with the incarnation of Jesus. Those of you who are familiar with carnation, evaporated milk. No, that's wrong. Sorry. Does everybody know what we mean by the idea of incarnation? Not incarnation, evaporated milk, but rather Christ became here. He incarnated. More about that later. I'm going to hang today's scripture or today's sermon on Philippians 2:6. Those of you who have a Bible or a Bible app, open your app now. I'm going to be going through that scripture over and over again today. Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Does everybody know exactly what that means? Does that make sense to everyone? This is the audience participation part where you go, not you, Scott, you're cheating. You go into school. Okay. That scripture always bugged me because it's like, it's just awkward. So I went and looked up the original Greek in the original form, and the literal translation is, we start with the word Jesus in the previous line, Jesus, who, hos en morpho theos hyperkon, Jesus, who, in the form of God existing, see, Greek grammar is different from ours, so Jesus, in the form of God existing, so he's existing in the form of God, I'm not going to read the Greek, no prize to think to be equal to God. That's what that scripture actually says. So that's a little different from how we read it in our Bibles because modern scholars are always trying to fix our grammar. But it's an interesting thought. Jesus didn't think there was a prize to think that he was equal with God. This is really kind of a profound thing because a lot of spiritual movements and some atheistic worldviews actually lead us to a place where they say, I think it's Jehovah's Witness, Kim, Jehovah's Witness, we will become gods, right? Or is that Mormons? That's one of those. I don't know. I get those two confused. Jesus himself said that it was not a prize, it was not a supreme value to think yourself to be equal with God. What was more important to Jesus is that he emptied himself. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, depending on what translation, slave, and being made in the likeness of men, mankind, although he was male in his incarnation. Important word here, emptied. He emptied himself. If you're depending on what translation of the Bible you're reading, there'll be several different words there. But the actual original Greek text, and in context, is actually emptied. As in, he was full and he emptied. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A lot of times when we think about the idea that Jesus emptied himself, that he had to become sort of less, he had to become empty. But I think the idea really, one of the more intriguing ideas is found in Miller J. Erickson's Christian theology book, where he presents this idea that when we think that way, we are giving humanity a limited view. You see, none of us are human as God intended us to be. Jesus shows us how humans were intended to be. So when Jesus emptied himself, he became less godlike, perhaps. We'll get into that in more detail in a few minutes, to show us what humans could really be like. There's an idea here that because of we live in what's called a scientific worldview right now, where we want everything proven by scientific methods and all that. That's sort of a common thought right now. That we think of ourselves more like animals than we do as the ideal or the picture that God intended. So Jesus became human to show us what humans could really be like. Okay? Does anybody see that reflected in Scripture? Thank you. Please yell, shout. Yes, Jesus says to us, do what I did, be like I did. Here's the example and the setting for you. So one of the reasons Christ came was to say, hey, this is what you should be like, guys. Can I get a volunteer from the audience? Someone with good lungs. This idea of emptying himself to become human is a crazy concept. Okay, let's think of it like this. Where's Jesus right now? Everywhere. But he went from being everywhere to being just one place, right? Not really, no, because he was still God. And he still had access to the Father. And there's places in Scripture where he healed people who weren't in the same room as him. And there was places in Scripture where he saw people and events that weren't happening with him. This gets complicated. What does this look like? So, okay, let's just assume, for the sake of the demonstration today, that the air in the room is Jesus. Right? Because he's everywhere. At this point, the assistant is blowing up a balloon. Our assistant is taking the breath of God, the existence, the godliness of everywhereness, and she's putting it into a container. Thank you. You can sit down now. Thank you. The balloon is full of what's everywhere around us right now, but by doing this process, we can see it. The invisible God became visible. The invisible God who was other than us, who was out there and all around us. And remember, the Jews didn't allow people to have pictures of God. The invisible God became visible. We can now see the air. Okay? Now, this doesn't have all the qualities of the air that's around us right now. So in a sense, there has been a dropping of certain ideas in order for it to be contained like this and be seen. Does that make sense so far? Get the cool idea? God's everywhere. How can you love that God? How can you feel the love of that God? That's conceptually, that's difficult. Now, if you're at a certain place spiritually where you understand that, great. But if you're not, okay, here I am. I'm going to show up in human form so you can see me in the same way that the air inflated the balloon, Christ's spirit inflated the child into a man, etc. Another thing I want to point out in the Scripture, though, when we look at Philippians 2, 6 to 8, we really need to read the Scripture that precedes it. So we're going to go really quickly through that. Philippians 2:2. This is Paul talking to Timothy and or all of us. Make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, comma, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Most of the people should go, ooh, I don't want to go there. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And, you know, it's Christmas, so it's easy, right? Oh, I'm going to buy somebody a gift. I think Paul might have meant a little deeper. And in 5, see, one of the things when we read Scripture we have to be aware of is that There's these leverage moments all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you'll find they'll say things like, this, 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 therefore, this, this, this. And they repeat the phrase, or sometimes they mirror image the phrase. And it seems redundant. I say this, here's a leverage point that I define that, and then I say it again. And that's what happens here. Here's the leverage point after those last two bits of scripture. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Jesus. He just told us to be selfless. He just said, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, which is reflected in Jesus in Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Okay? This is important. Do you see? There's like a balancing beam here. Paul is saying, be like Jesus. Do not be selfish. Jesus, on the right, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Consider others more important than yourself. Who considers others more important than themselves more so than a slave? A bondservant. 2:4, mirror images 2:8. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Jesus, being found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to a point of death, even death on a cross. What was he? Why did he die on the cross? Who was that for? Right. What was he doing in that moment? Making the way of God. He was looking out for the interests of others. Now, paradoxically, Christ got a great reward for it, but then so did we. John Brevere, in his book, Imagining Heaven, talks about these issues to a degree, this idea of being more Christ-like and living for the sake of others rather than ourselves. And he kind of concludes the section by saying that he spent his entire life preparing for his retirement, only to find out on deeper reflection that he should have been preparing for his death. The quote is, I spent my life preparing for my retirement, only to find that I should have spent my life preparing for my death. This is an interesting idea where in our lives we get so full up with my needs, my pain, my hurts. There's an interesting way of gauging someone's spiritual maturity, you know, to the extent that they are less concerned with their needs versus the needs of others, their rights versus the rights of others, their power versus the power of others, wealth, recognition. There's a balancing here. Now, there's a point of selflessness where it's actually sort of a form of self-destructive behavior, but the idea here and what Revere is talking about is this idea of Christ that the needs of others, as he became more loving, became more important than his own needs. The self-sacrifice was what led him to not only spiritual maturity, but actual happiness. Okay? Section 3 of the sermon. I really got hung up on the idea of Christ emptying himself. The more I read this scripture, the more I really wanted to dig into that. There's a real paradox there that I was really struggling with. And you should be dissatisfied with my description of emptying so far, because I haven't really gotten near it. I think that it's more complex than a few lines of text. First of all, let's just imagine Jesus didn't empty himself and he came to earth in the form of God. Power, majesty, this dude here on the slide, God from the Old Testament parting the clouds and the waves and the land. How would we receive that God? We couldn't. We'd run. We'd be frightened. We'd be like, ah. Right? We would be dead. Yes. When angels appear throughout Scripture, what do they say? What are the first thing angels say when they appear in Scripture? Don't be afraid. I'm here to love you. Don't be afraid. Because this is what they're seeing, right? They're seeing the glory, the majesty. So in a sense, when Jesus empties himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he came to us in a form where we would go, oh, dude, or whatever appropriate colloquialism at the time. This is a painting by, thank you. I didn't know how to pronounce her name anyways. It's a girl who had prophetic visions of Christ. In a sense, Jesus needed to empty himself of the weight of glory of God. The weight of glory. It's a essay by C.S. Lewis, read it someday. the weight of glory of God in order to be with us, to set an example of what humans can be. I said earlier that idea that we're lukewarm. He could then experience what we experience. He could be humble with us. He could sacrifice for us. It's difficult for an invisible God in heaven to sacrifice for us in a meaningful way that we can see, that we can comprehend. But this way we could. He could. He emptied himself so that he could demonstrate love in a tangible way. He had all power, but he set a degree of that aside to enter into a physically visible, loving relationship. My thesis this morning is the idea that indifferent love. In the Bible, they talk about agape love. It's the kind of thing where you love people and you expect nothing back from them. It's a thing where I love you guys. I really do. And I care deeply for you. I honestly do. Love the haircut. Oh, my God. Look at this. She's a Christmas ornament. I care deeply for these two. Isn't that what it's supposed to be? I'm sorry. I'll apologize. So, getting the look now. So I can love on these two, which I do. But I expect nothing in return. I apologize when I say things stupid like that, too. The idea of agape love is love at the level of parallel, someone who's with you. You don't see them as above you or below you. They're with you, regardless of their social status and position. Modern term, I like, Shauna gave me this a few months ago. It's the idea of indifferent love. I love someone deeply and completely, but there's a sense of indifference to the love where I expect nothing in return from them. Okay? In order to hit on this love, I have to empty myself. The Bible's full of commands to love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, 1 John. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use your name and persecute you. And now three things remain: faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is like, how much scripture is there where God is telling us to love each other? Right? This is such a short list of, I think I found, hundreds, right? And almost universally, in these especially, the idea is this indifferent love. It's agape love. It's, I just love you. I don't want anything from you. And if you give me something in return, bonus, but that's, I'm not loving you to get something back. To be honest, though, this kind of love, when you're fostering, when you're growing this love in you, this actually takes effort, right? I'm not going to say it. It's so much work to love you. But I think we have to stop trying and we have to start letting go. Again, my thesis, when I love, I empty myself. Society says in order to be filled up and to be good and all that, we need to fill ourselves. We need to grab what we want and bring it to us. We need to manipulate the situation so that we are powerful. So these two, have they emptied themselves? Now, I'll say one thing. I was very careful to put the Canadian and the American leaders of our countries on the screen because I know there are people in this room who like one or the other, but I'm willing to bet that nobody here likes both of them. You do? Oh, sorry. Apologize again. You like both? Okay. There you go. He's got it. Why? Okay. We talk later. We'll pray for you. Point is, these two dudes, for those of you at home, it's a picture of Donald Trump and Trudeau. These two dudes have ascended to the highest pinnacle point in our North American society. They are the two public, alpha males. These people, in theory, are envied. These two people have it all. For those of you at home listening to the recording, which several people in the audience are grumbling, going, no, they don't. It's very easy, and no one will argue with me, depending on which of these two you hate, to point at them and go, he's so full of himself, right? Trudeau? Anyways, don't get me started. We're about to start throwing chairs at each other here. Better change the slide. Oh, change the slide. Please. Speaking of politics, God created humankind upright, but they have gone off in search of many schemes. When you think of a loving, self-sacrificing person, you probably don't think of both of the people from the previous slide. So let me ask you a question. Can everyone see this? The vase. This vase is you. If you're like many people, when you wake up in the morning, you probably start rattling through a list of gotta today, okay? So when you're having trouble sleeping at night or you're waking up in the morning, what's on your mind? I need a coffee. I got to get a coffee because I'm so tired. Next, shout them out. Come on. Got to clean up. Got to be socially presentable. Got to get to work on time. Get these kids ready for school. Stop the kids from fighting. Plan my day. Laundry, cleaning, mortgage, groceries, taxes. Whether you're supporting people in the Walk for Charity. What else? Someone already said that. What Margaret Allen's going to make for supper? Am I tall enough? Am I too short? Are the kids going to grow up good or bad? Did I ruin their lives? Is the cancer killing me? Am I being appropriate? How about this? Am I being inappropriate? Stop that. Get to you later. Am I praying enough? Am I praying enough? How about that? Well, that's you, buddy. What about you, the woman back there with the blonde hair? Yeah. What do you worry about? What's on your mind in the morning? Christmas shopping? What? Not killing relatives? Okay. This is a short list, but I'm sure if we were taking this more seriously, we get the point. I'd hoped for a bigger vase, but this is the biggest one we could find. This vase is me. This vase is you. And we are filled with stuff. Our worries, our anxiety. The kids, if you don't have kids, why don't I have kids? What will my parents think? If you don't have parents, where are they now? Is the house cleaner? On and on and on. And along comes Jesus and says, jeez, I was hoping that would bounce. I was hoping for a red tennis ball, but I have a yellow one. Along comes Jesus and the Bible and all your Christian friends, and they say, but love, that's all that matters. Okay. So how do we love when we're full of ping pong balls? Try again. I'll be more careful this time. So what do we need to do? Okay, bear with me. This vase is you, and these are all your worries. You need to empty yourself so that you can be filled with love. It's like a carnival now. So, I can wait you out. I got the mic. Go ahead. Some of you may wonder why I'm letting people throw the ping pong balls back in the vase. Because what you're actually doing is saying, yes, I'll love. But then we immediately take this stuff that we've let go and we start cramming it back in there. So what do we do then? Because our love is buried underneath our ping pong ball worries. So what we got to do then is we got to empty ourselves again. How many times do we need to empty ourselves? Every day, every time there's a ping pong ball, every time there's a worry. Every time you go to, oh yeah, especially then because we're watching you. Oh, she's not being loving, man. Someone get her. If you want to be full, every time you pick one of these suckers up, you got to look at it and go, is this a lie I'm believing? Is this really what my life is about? One of the great disciplines is every time you pick one of these suckers up or someone throws it at you, you've got to go, this is a real thing, but I can't deal with it right now. So I'm just going to set this aside. I'll deal with it later. I'll make a list. I'll set it aside. The paradox we're embracing today is the idea that in order to be filled, we must empty ourselves. In order to be loving, we must empty ourselves. In order to feel and experience love. I have a hard time expressing my love when all I can think about is all the ping pong balls lying all over the floor that I'm going to trip over and fall down, and oh no, it's groceries. Anybody feel that, by the way? Like the sense of, oh, it's empty now. That's what we're doing next. I want you to embrace this idea. In order to love, when I love, I empty myself. I'm going to talk about two basic ideas for emptying ourselves, and then we're done. Prayer ministry team will be here if anyone wants to get prayed on after this. Two things. There's a lot of obvious behavior modification ideas around, you know, take your worries, make a list, deal with them later, do this, organize your life better. But then none of those things really empties you to the extent that I'm talking about. The two most powerful ways of doing this are Christian-centered meditation. A lot of people shy away from the idea of meditation. One of the words we use for meditation in the church is contemplation. Contemplation is a good thing. Meditation done carefully through Christ and the Holy Spirit is a good thing. As some of you know, meditation through Eastern disciplines can be harmful. So if you are meditating in that form, talk to me. I'll give you some pointers on how to make sure that it's safe. I'm going to lead you in a very short meditation. Don't worry if it doesn't go well, because there are people who've been meditating for 20 years and they go, oh, I think I've got it now. And then we're going to do a prayer inside of the meditation. If you're freaked out by any of this, stop me. Ask me. Talk to me later. I just want to assure you that what we're doing is deeply steeped in Christian tradition. It's in the Bible. It's a practice in the church. Okay? This is not New Age. This is old age. I'm taking the church back 2,000 years. Anyways, so sit in a relaxed posture so you can relax. Let your body kind of just relax. Set your coffee down so you don't drop it on your husband and spill it on him, Carolyn. And if you fall asleep, have a blessed nap. I'm going to describe the technique, so this isn't going to work really, really well for you, but I hope to give you enough of an idea here that you can hold on to this technique so you can use it on your own. Okay, so we get in a relatively comfortable posture. I like to have my hands up to the Lord as if I'm going to receive a gift, because we're hoping the Holy Spirit's going to gift us, and I just sort of relax in that posture. Posture is not terribly important, but it can be. So in your heart and in your mind, just pray out louder to yourself, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Those of you who felt the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you in this moment, remember that feeling. Ask that feeling into your heart and mind and life. As you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, let me feel your presence. In this moment, as the ping pong balls show up, as the life worries show up, in your mind, you turn to them and you label them and you put them away. That's a worry. I'll deal with that later. My foot is sore. That's pain. I'll deal with that later. That's the sound of a crying baby. I'll deal with that later. You label them and set them aside. And you meditate. You think about. You release everything else and you think about, Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, come into my mind. Holy Spirit, let me feel your presence. Okay. So as we're entering into this space, those of you who are attempting it, when those ping pong balls come up, just let go of them. You don't fight them. You don't reason with them. That's a worry. I'll deal with that later. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, come into my mind. Holy Spirit, let me feel your presence. With practice, you get good at this. You'll find yourself in a place where you can have open dialogue with Jesus. You can be in a space where you'll feel his presence right in front of you. Imagine, if you're getting anywhere with this right now, and if you're not, that's fine. If I'm going too fast, I'm sorry. Imagine in this moment, that as the Holy Spirit's anointing you, as you're letting go of your worries, that Jesus is in front of you, that his presence is around you and in front of you. Now, as you feel Jesus in front of you, or see Jesus in front of you, or simply just know that he's, if you don't feel it, that's fine, just know that he's in front of you. Now, you've got your hands up, palms up. I want you to imagine that these ping pong balls, these worries, these struggles, see those in your hands. Take these worries, take this weight, take this clutter in your heart, and put that in your hands. Just pour it out of your heart, pour it out of your head, and put it in your hands. Feel the weight of that in your hands. And as your hands fill with this weight, look at Jesus. Or just know that he's there. And hand this stuff to him. Put your hands out and hand it to him and say, Jesus, will you take this? Jesus, will you take this? And let it fall from your hands. Feel it falling from your hands. So now we're going to repeat the process. And if I'm going too fast, just move at your own pace. There's a pattern here that you'll recognize right away. Just keep going through it. Now take anything that you're ashamed of, anything that you regret, any weight on your heart, any fear that you have, anything about yourself that you don't like, and pour that into your hands. And again, just go, Jesus, take this from me. Jesus, will you take this from me? And again, let it fall from your hands. Let Jesus take it. Jesus came in human form so that he could die for our sins. In this moment, honor his gift. By handing him your sin, by handing him your shame, by handing him your guilt. Just let him take it. You don't have to negotiate, just let him take it. Now see Jesus in front of you still. Now pour into your hands all that's good in yourself, all that's good in your life, your very self. Your children, your spouse, your parents, whatever, everything that you feel good about. Now put that in your hands. And by the same process, you feel the weight of it. And you say, Jesus, please take this. And for the third time, we're emptying ourselves. We're pouring our heart out to Jesus. We're taking that weight, the noise, the shame, and the beauty, and we're handing it to Jesus, all of it. Finally, see your hands in front of you again. Know that Jesus is in front of you again. And say, Jesus, if there's anything left in me, no negotiation, no deals, I'm just handing it all to you. In fact, see yourself in your hands. Imagine you're holding your ego, yourself, your spirit in your hands. And now let that fall before Christ. Give yourself to Jesus. Let him take all that is you. All the weight. And Jesus, as I pour all of me into you, as I pour all of me into you, Lord, what do you give me in exchange? Knowing how to do this, doing this in your own time, is more important than where you get right now. Learning this technique is more important than where it gets you right now. So I'm going to interrupt. Do you see how easy this is? The idea of meditation in the Christian term is we meditate through the Holy Spirit. We meditate with Jesus. We concentrate on the Holy Spirit. You may be drawn to Scripture. Meditate through the Scripture. In the spiritual world, there's what I call good, better, best. There's the good, like, I may be a witch, but I'm a Wiccan. There's better, I go to church. And there's best, Jesus. God, Jesus created reality. All other spiritual disciplines bow to that. So if we meditate through Christ, through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we are in a profoundly safe space, and we can move into the spirit realm in a profound, life-altering way. I've done a fair amount of research on addiction in the last couple of years. And one of the only ways that actually works, apart from near-death experiences, is through dragging yourself to the presence of Christ in a profound way and allowing him to change the structure of your thinking through technique like this. Meditation on the Holy Spirit in Christ. And the other prayer, the idea of emptying. That's so, when you grasp what's happening there, it's so very simple. Jesus, I got all this stuff. And when I try to shut it up and fight it, I just get more spun out. Don't fight it. Give it away. If your thinking process is like a swarm of bees encircling your head, you don't kill all the bees. Imagine just giving them away. Jesus, just take this. Jesus, you know what? I just hand you this. Does that sound like cheating? Does that sound too simple? Guess what? It takes practice. It's simple, but it's not easy. Good point, Bruce. Jesus died so that you could be free from not only your sin, but the ping pong balls, the cluttered thinking, the day-to-day stuff. We're not going to get to that idea of humanity that Christ tried to show us if we spend all of our time fighting our ping pong balls, our worries. Just give them to Jesus. Now, you practice that prayer a few times, that idea of just handing stuff to Jesus, and you can do that at a stoplight. You can do that in Walmart when the girl behind the counter is arguing with you. You can just stop and go, Jesus, just take this. Just take this. I don't need this. And you can empty yourself in that moment. Does that sound better than fighting with people? Does that sound better than a nervous breakdown? I just let go. Yes, it takes practice, but I just let go. So I want to bless y'all this Christmas season. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and founder of our reality, would be real to you in a new and more powerful way, that his act of emptying himself and coming here to show us a better path, that would be real to you, and you would see how easy it is with practice to empty yourself and just love. Paul talks about we only see through a mirror dimly. Are you familiar with that scripture? Well, when you look through a mirror dimly, it's reflecting you. So to the extent that you're full of yourself, you need to empty yourself so that you can be loving. Thank you all for coming. Have a lovely Christmas. Amen.